sons of Anak, which come out of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. How many of you have ever been discouraged? And here we see an example of discouragement. The spies, understand, the spies were first discouraged. As these 12 men went in and searched out the land, the promised land that God had told them about, and they left Egypt and came there, 12 men went in, 12 men came out. They came out with great treasures, great discoveries and finds, and they said, "Wow, what a beautiful land." And then 10 of them said, "But it's too hard. There's no way we can get it because we are discouraged." They were discouraged by what they saw, the men, the giants. And the rest of the people were discouraged by their report. I wonder how we are in the subject of discouragement. Are we discouraged by what is obvious? And do we discourage others by what we believe? By what we see? Understand, we live in a negative world. You can, at any time, turn on any channel on the radio or television, and if you don't have a negative message on one, just turn it over. You'll find one before you get too far. It's a very negative message out there. And we turn on the television, same thing. You can go around to your people at work or your friends. And how many of you have gone to all of your friends in a day or all of your coworkers in a day and not gotten a negative message? That'd be really hard, wouldn't it? I imagine that there are some of you in here, like maybe Brother Butch, he could work all day and never get a negative message because he's just working around cows. But if you got around any people, they'd probably have negative messages, wouldn't they? It can be very discouraging. I want you to understand something. Right now, we're in that week, that final week of this administration of our country and getting ready to inaugurate a new president. And there are a lot of negative messages that are out there right now. There's negativity on both sides. And it's really just become a real battle, hasn't it? Against the middle. And so it's easy for us to get discouraged, one, by what we see, and two, by what we hear. But my challenge to us is let's not discourage others by what we say. We are supposed to preach the gospel. And as we mentioned already in Sunday school this morning, the term gospel is good news. We're supposed to have good news. We're supposed to be able to find the gold in the dirt. We're supposed to be able to see the petals, not the thorns on the flower, on the rose. We're supposed to be able to see the positive and not the negative. A beautiful sunset rather than complain that it's getting dark. But there are a lot of people who don't see the stars, all they see is the darkness. Who don't see the people who are here, only the ones who are missing. And we need to become a very positive, a very hopeful, and a very encouraging people. We do. Here they were discouraged. Here they shared their discouragement. I won't ask you to admit it to me, but I hope you will admit it to yourself if you share your discouragement. Now look, I understand. You married your spouse, you married for better or for worse, and so you go to them and you tell them bad news. They have committed themselves to be part of your life to listen to your bad news and to share with you their bad news. So it's okay. And when you call the pastor knows that you're going to call, and a lot of times, not every time, hopefully not most of the time, but many times it's going to be bad news. It's going to be bad news on a text or email or on the phone. And that's okay, because you know what? That's the pastor's role, is to listen to the needs and the burdens and the problems of the people. So I'm not talking about never sharing bad news. But what I am talking about is not sharing your discouragement. How many of us can share bad news and yet still be able to give some hope? We can share some bad news, but at least have a direction toward a solution. Or at least not be ugly and negative about the news we have. In chapter 14 and verse 1, and we read it, it said, all the congregation lifted up their voice. Look, it doesn't say their voices. It says their voice because it was like one man. All together, their unified voice was weeping and wailing. All together, they were discouraged. Now, what happens when you get discouraged? In verse number 2, we see what happened with these folks when they got discouraged. It says, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness? Why does God care where we die? Why does He bring us out here so we die here? Couldn't we have just died at home when we wouldn't have had to walk so far to get here? That's really what they were saying. What difference does it make where we die? Why did God bring us all the way out here for us to die? So they blamed someone else. They blamed Moses, and they blamed Aaron, and they blamed the Lord. Listen. You're going to have bad times. You're going to have bad seasons, bad days, bad hours, bad minutes. You're going to have discouraging thoughts and discouraging periods of your life. But let's be careful not to point fingers and say it's somebody else's fault. Just like it's not always our responsibility, it's not always our fault. And it may not be someone else's responsibility, and it may not be someone else's fault. Do you understand? Some things just happen. Some things just happen. That's the reality. And so there's not always someone to blame, but they said it was someone else's fault for their predicament. Now let me ask you a question. This is the note I have written there. Then why did you come? You were in Egypt. Moses said, let's go, but why did you go? You didn't have to go. Aaron said, let's go, but you didn't have to go. You could have stayed in Egypt. But you came along, and now you come along. Now it's Moses' fault, but you made a decision to come along. You made a decision to get here. We can look at our... let me think about how to phrase this right. The next time you think about complaining about your spouse, remember this. You picked them. That was your decision. We don't do fixed arrangements here. You pick them as your choice. And I tell you what, evidently that's not what you're supposed to say as a pastor when somebody comes to you for marriage counseling. They get real offended when you say that. Who knew? You picked them. Why is this my problem? You're the one that chose this person. When you came for premarital counseling, I told you that's the way it was going to be. And yet here we are. I know, I'm not supposed to say that anymore, evidently. But you were in Egypt. You were back there as a slave in tears, crying out, God, why have you forgotten us? And along came Moses and said, God has heard your prayer, let's go. And you went. So you signed up for the journey and you've come this far, but now all you want to do is complain because Moses led you. Let's continue. Verse number 3. Wherefore has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Bye. How many of you feel that way? Bye. How many of you ever heard... Let me be very careful how I say this. I don't want to offend anybody. When Yankees come down here and tell us how they did it up north. Hey, it's that way. Bye. Well, and you know, and that's one of the complaints that I have today. You got all these people coming to America wanting to change America. They didn't look. You didn't like it the way it was in New Jersey, and now you want to make Tallahassee like New Jersey. Bad decision. Go back to New Jersey. It's still the same. Don't come down here and give us the stuff you left. Don't come down here and show us how it didn't work up there and why you're so miserable up there. Or don't come over here to our country and try to change our religion and change our customs and change our traditions and change our ways. Go back where you come from. Now look, you want to get into an argument about Native Americans? I wasn't around then. I can't solve that. But I was born in Pahokee. So I'm from here. Well, from around here. It were better to go back to Egypt than go. What's stopping you? What's stopping you from turning around and going right back? It's only about a week's journey. Get after it and get going. What are you waiting for? Why is that somebody else's problem? You chose to come, and now you're blaming them for the problem, but now you want them also to fix the problem. I'm going to tell you, this morning is about being independent. This morning is about taking responsibility and having accountability. This morning is about not expecting other people to solve your problem. Now look, you can't save yourself. If you try to earn your way to heaven, you're only going to hell. The only way we can get to heaven is by the blood of Jesus, asking forgiveness and trusting Him, and He washes our sins away. That's the only way to get there. But then you got to pick it up and start living. The world behind me, the cross before me. Trying to be disciplined, trying to make the right decisions. I can't blame anybody. I can't sue Nabisco or Kellogg's or Heinz or Papa John's or Olive Garden or... Who makes fried chicken anyway? Zaxby's. I can't blame any of them for being fat. You see, I take responsibility. I said, but they advertised it. They made it look so good, and they made a discount, and they put it on sale. And I was hungry, but you didn't have to eat so much. You know the wonderful thing about it: when you're hungry, it takes less to fill you up. So a little self-discipline, a little self-control. Whether that you say, well, you could go down the line. Now look, I picked mine because fried chicken's mine. But you don't have to sin. And I don't have to sin. You don't have to be destroyed. You don't have to destroy yourself. And I don't have to destroy myself. We can do right, but it's not up to anybody but me. You put your faith in God, you put your hope in the Lord, and you follow Him, you read His Word, and you study His Word, and you follow the Lord's leadership. But I'll guarantee you, if you'll follow the Lord, He's not going to lead you into destruction. The problem here is not that they followed God to Kadesh Barnea. The problem is that once they got there, they quit following God. The problem is that after they had come this far, they decided they were going the wrong way. Instead of just continuing after the Lord. So my question is, if it's better to return to Egypt, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from doing what you want to do? What's stopping you from living for Jesus? What's stopping you? You say, well, this is not the right way. Then what's stopping you? The truth is, you figured out that when you were in charge, you didn't do such a hot job. And so you gave it to the Lord and followed the Lord. And you let the Lord lead you. And by being disciplined and following the Lord, now you were able to develop and build a life that works. The principles and standards of God's Word work. Look at verse 4. They weren't done yet. They said one to another, let us make a captain. Why? You don't want leadership. You want to be in charge of your own vessel. You don't need to appoint another captain. You just want somebody to blame. How about that? You know, a teacher can't make a child learn. A pastor can't make a church member do right. A manager can't make an employee do the right thing. Parents, we can only go so far, but at some point, the children have to determine they want to obey. Now, we're not going to go into it, but they have to weigh the consequences. How many of you got more than one spanking when you were growing up? How many of you deserve more than you got? But you know what we did? We learned. Brother Cliff was telling me, he was the ninth, right? He said, I watched all those other ones get whippings, and I decided I wasn't going to get them. That's a good decision, isn't it? Because he weighed the consequences and he figured out that he better not do those things that were going to have bad consequences, bad results. So why appoint someone to lead us back? Why? And then look in verse 4, he said, let us. Why us? Why do you have to share the blame with other people? Why does it have to be a group effort? Guys, we've got to stop following the crowd. We've got to stop doing what everybody else wants to do. Have you seen in these people, I don't even know some of them, and I don't know how much of the news is even true anymore, but they say, well, this one was scheduled to do something at the inauguration and they backed out. Why? Because of peer pressure. Because they didn't have enough spine and enough backbone either, first off, to say, no, I'm not interested, or second, to say, look, I'm committed and I'm going to do it. I mean, make a decision. But this, they got no spine. That's the problem. And so they're waffling around. What? I didn't know if I was supposed to do ballet or what. Anyway. But why do you need a crowd to go with you? If it's right, stand right by yourself. You go to eat, you got a crowd sitting around the table, and you wait to see who's going to eat first, or are we going to pray? You know what I do? I wait till everybody gets their plate, or somebody starts to get their plate and they start to grab a French fry, and I say, all right, let's pray. Let's pray. And I don't wait for everybody to agree on it. But they don't have to agree. Their food could be sour if they want it to be. But I'm praying for mine to be sweet and fresh and blessed. Why do you have to wait for the crowd? If it's right, stand alone. If it was such a poor idea, why did you come along in the first place? You should have remained in Egypt right by yourself. Complainers. We've got to get over our whining and complaining. Misery. Verse number 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and spake to the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb believed in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what they saw. You see, while the one people were looking at, the 10 men were looking at the giants, Joshua and Caleb were looking at what God had promised. They were looking at the obstacles. Joshua and Caleb were looking at the advantages. Aren't we as God's people supposed to be the happiest people in the world? I mean, you know that no matter what happens. Now look, I don't envy death. I don't want you to die. I love you. I want you to stick around. But I know this. For most of you, the rest of you, get on board. But I know this. I know that if you die, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're going to heaven. You're going to be with Jesus. You're not going to have pain anymore. You're not going to have poverty or misery. You're never going to have to punch a time card again. Amen? And you're not going to have to worry about all that stuff. And you're not going to have to worry about doctor's appointments and such as that. Look, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to be sick. But in all those trials and all those tribulations, having faith in Jesus Christ, I know you're going to heaven. Sunday school teacher asked the little children, says, how do you get to heaven? One little boy raised his hand. She said, Johnny, he said, you die. Only way to get there, right? Unless you get raptured. You got to die. And so while we may not take joy in death, understand it is the way that we go from here to there. No rush. But we know heaven is waiting. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. I'm not going to hell. I'll never spend a moment in the lake of fire. My sins are washed away. I know the wickedness that I've done in my life. I know the ugliness and the offense that I've had in my heart, in my mind, against God and my past. And so I know that I'm never going to have to stand before God for that. Because that's been washed in the blood. I thought y'all would go shouting right then. It says right there in my notes, it said they're going to shout. Hold on. I feel like Jeb Bush up here. Y'all can clap. That was terrible, wasn't it? Think about that. Think about that. I'd be the happiest people in the world. I know that God, the creator of the world, the master of the universe, created me out of His imagination. Got quite an imagination, hasn't He? And designed and purposed a life. He sent Jesus to die for me. I was worth it to God. He sent some people along the way to guide me and to teach me and to preach, to mold, develop. He reached down and He said, now. And He called me into the ministry. It was purposed from my creation. But He reached down and He called me and put me into the ministry. He did the same thing with you. He may not have made you a missionary or a pastor or a preacher, but we're ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be preaching the good news, sharing the message, the hope, the love, and the forgiveness. That's our purpose. So why would I allow some temporary dissatisfaction to master my attitude, to destroy my joy? Joshua and Caleb were determined. They were not looking back. They had hope. They weren't reminiscing. They looked at the things back in Egypt, and it was no comparison to what they saw in the Promised Land. They had no desire to go back. They believed in spite of their circumstances. In verse 10, the congregation bade stone them with stones. Let me ask you a question. I'm really just laying it out here. Let's say that Brother Don and Brother Butch wanted to go into the Promised Land and wrestle a bunch of giants for those great big grapes and beautiful and the milk and the honey and all that. You know what I would say if I didn't want to go? Have a good trip. Isn't that easy? Isn't that easy? I mean, if I want to go to heaven and if I want to trust in Jesus and if I want to go to church and if I want to tithe and I want to give an offering and I want to support missionaries around the world and I want to sing praises to Jesus and I want to pray before I eat, why does that hurt you? Why do you want to stone me for my faith? Why don't you just say, whatever? Isn't it just that easy? If Joshua and Caleb want to go and they want to take their family, why didn't they just say, well, we don't want to go, so whoever wants to go, y'all go and just leave us behind. We'll stay right here at the edge. But miserable people aren't satisfied being miserable by themselves. They want to share their misery, don't they? No pointing fingers, but how many of you know somebody like that? I told you, no pointing fingers. Just stay behind while they go. If that's how you feel about it. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? All the signs which I have showed among them. God was angry. Verses 12 through 18 reveal the prayer that Moses prayed. Moses prayed to God and he said, Lord, these are your people. I know they're hard-headed. I know they're stiff-necked. I know that they're hard to reach. And I know that they don't do what you want them to do. But God, they're your people. They may not be good people, but they're your people. And you brought them all the way out here. They followed you. Everybody knows that they're your people. Everybody knows they came out here because you brought them out here. And if you destroy them now, God, you'll be the joke. Forgive them. Have mercy. Don't let them bring a bad reflection on you. Punish them. But don't destroy them. God heard Moses' prayer. Verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Fathers, do you hear that? the third and fourth generation. You think it doesn't? We know now through science and medicine that it's in your DNA. That means alcohol, that means drugs, that means sexual promiscuity, that means anger and violence. I mean, there's so much that is built into the character in the DNA. Isn't that incredible? Why is that incredible? God told us that way back in Numbers. Why does that shock anybody to know that if I'm an alcoholic and then my children are likely to be alcoholics? They're predisposed. If I am exposed to cancer and I have cancer in my system, then my children are predisposed. If I am diabetic, then they are what? Predisposed. It's in their DNA. God told us that's the case. And you say, well, Brother Derek, you're talking about disease. You're not talking about sin. But the point is, what I do is going to affect the ones who come behind me. And you can break the curse and you can break the trend by you repenting and getting right. But it's going to happen if you don't do something. I want my children to be good children. I want my children to be strong and smart and good looking. Timmy said, amen. I'll keep praying. That's all I can do. By the way, I'm sorry. I called him Timmy. He said his name's Tim. He's not Timmy anymore. Verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till... He said, God, you've been forgiven up till now. What's one more time? Verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Listen, what you do matters, and what you pray matters. We talked about that last week. I don't know if maybe there's a point in Brother Henry's life where I'm praying for Brother Henry and God said, I'm done with Henry. He's too far backslidden. He's too far gone. I don't know. All I can do is keep praying until God says, Derek, enough. By the way, I don't believe that by Brother Henry. But isn't that the case? According to thy word, Moses, I'm going to tell you something. Moses had clout with God. He had some position with God. I want to have that kind of prayer life, don't you? I don't want to be one of these that prays and I don't know if it reaches God. In my faith, I love God and I ask forgiveness and I trust Him and I tell Him what it is I desire, whether it's reasonable or unreasonable. I pray it. By the way, when I pray, it's usually unreasonable. Because I know that God can do anything. There is nothing impossible for God. And why would I pray that God would give me a silver filling in my tooth instead of praying that God would just heal my tooth? Y'all understand that? Why would I pray that God would give me money to afford glasses instead of praying that He'd heal my eyesight? Now, I'll tell you this. If He doesn't, you need to get some glasses. No, we don't need any Mr. Magoos out there driving around. Some of y'all don't understand that, do you? Here's the point. The point is we live in a discouraging world. And God's people ought to be encouraging. And you ought to be encouraging if every other messenger is discouraging. If everyone else is hating and biting and stabbing, you ought to be the one that says, well, I think he's a pretty good guy. I've heard lots of different stories on that kind of stuff, but at the end of the day, y'all understand the point. We've got to stop being so negative. We've got to be positive. We've got to be encouraging. We've got to be loving. Because I'll tell you something, if people are going to fall in love with Jesus, they're looking at us to see what it's like. They see you. Are you a good reflection? Are you a good reflection of the church, of the Lord, of the message, of the gospel? Are you a good reflection of, or a good example of what God can do? When people look at you, do they say, well, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. Or do they say, if that's a Christian, leave me out of it. You're making a difference. You're sending a message. The question is, what message are you sending? And do you believe deeply enough to believe it when nobody else does? I don't care how many people come along and say that the story of Noah in the ark, or Jonah in the whale, or the virgin birth, or the resurrection, or any of those other things. It doesn't matter to me. Who else believes it? I'm going to keep believing it. They can believe in heaven or hell. You know, I mean, I want them to believe in heaven. I want them to believe in Jesus. But if they stop, I'm going to keep on. No matter who it is. Let's stand.